It's always a fun time.
Yeah, apparently I'm on YouTube.
Barely.
Am I on YouTube?
Just a little bit. A
little bit.
Just a little bit. You know. Oh, there we go. Wow.
I have zero responsible for YouTube. I have nothing to do with YouTube. Somebody said, I'm on your Facebook all the time. I just sent you a message. I said, buddy, I don't even know nothing about, I'm not even on Facebook. They said, no, you have a Facebook page. I said, but it's not me. None of it's me. So I'm zero responsible, but it is my stuff. Yeah, like people are awesome with it. There's a guy in South Africa, it's called The Unofficial Website.
Yes.
So he does correspond with me and talk to me and got permissions for things. I'm like, buddy, just do whatever you want to do. Like, I don't care. It's our copyrights, your right to copy. Just don't sell nothing. Mm-hmm. And so that's where that comes from. But my one friend just told me they found a website. It says the archives of Dan Moeller, over 2,500 sermons.
Wow.
And I don't even know if I preached 2,500 times in my life, but somehow they found them. So I don't know, but people are doing it. Mm-hmm. The Kingdom School. Who mentioned the Kingdom School this week? Several people said you were impacted by the Kingdom School, as I am full of people. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Do you know that's in 13 languages? Mm-hmm. That's incredible. Mm-hmm. And I have nothing to do with it. I don't even know who does that stuff. Mm-hmm. Do you know what it takes to translate 156 hours into 13 languages? Seven, 8 years ago, I was aware of five different countries that were translating the messages for their native language so their countries could participate in here. Czechoslovakia, which is considered an unchurched nation and a not Christian nation, it's 2% of Czech is supposed to be Christian. A guy sends me emails and testimonies, it's going to make me cry. He asked permission to translate messages into his language and post them for his country. I was like, well, yes. Like, what, I'm going to say no? Nothing's mine. Like, what? And so he's doing that and sending me, people are getting healed, finding out what salvation is and getting saved by these messages he's translating in Czechoslovakia. And I'm out in my yard working the garden and somebody in Czechoslovakia is getting saved.
Come on.
Woo-hoo! So anyway, so I don't know what you subscribe to, but they're legitimate people that love me and post me. Not everybody loves me, but a lot of people do. and I'm just cool with it. But,
Anyways, well, let's start off with a word of prayer real quick.
Thank you, Lord.
So, Father, we just thank you for what you're doing this weekend. We just love what you're doing. We just totally surrender to what you want to do in us, Father. We just want to become Christians and not just have the knowledge of you, but become like you, Father. And we thank you, Father, for Pastor Dan here helping us along the way. And we thank you that you're going to do great things in us, to us, and through us from this moment on. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we just want to have a little question and answer time. So what I want to do on this is we're going to start with a few easy questions for you. So no hard questions first. Okay. Then after that, after the easy questions are done, you know, then what I'm going to do is I'm going to take this mic and I'm going to give you a moment to ask your question. I ask that you do one at a time, one question at a time, and no double questions as well, because there's a lot of you. I have to admit I like to do those too, but try to let everyone say at least one question before and letting everyone have a chance to ask a question before we get to people that have two questions or three questions or things like that. If we could all be, because we all want to hear these things, but some of the answers might not be as simple as we thought or might be need a little bit more expounding on. So I appreciate everyone hanging with me and doing that. So easy question first. What is your favorite color?
It's so funny because I used to grow up saying blue was my favorite color. But as I got older, I'm a little different than a lot of folks I found. I really don't have favorite stuff.
Wow.
I don't know that I have a favorite color. I just like a lot of colors. I'm pretty different that way. I don't know if people say your favorite number, favorite color, favorite food. I'm not even sure what my favorite food. I guarantee you I don't have a favorite scripture.
Oh, yeah.
As soon as I think I have a favorite, about 10 more bombard me. So then I usually tell people that one I think might be my favorite is definitely in my top 100. That's what I tell people. Yeah. I say, I know it's in my top 100. So I'm just not a favorite. I don't know. I don't know if that's okay, but
that's
I think it's okay.
That's all right.
But I really can't tell you I have a favorite color. Because if I tell you I have a favorite color, I think I have another one that I like as much. Mm. I just, yeah, I like a lot of colors.
Okay. Next question then.
Hey.
Well, you got a lot of, yeah, I mean, I said it was easy. I hope it gets easier from here, but we'll see.
Jeez, that was hard.
What is, now I know that you're a fisherman. What is the biggest fish that you've caught that you can remember?
Well, I just went up in Alaska. I caught a halibut. It was 163 pounds. It was 6 foot. It's 6 foot long.
Yeah.
It was as long as me. I've never been into deep sea fishing. I didn't even, the novelty of halibut was cool because it's so big, but the way they fish for them is not my, it's deep broomstick rod, no action. You can't really fish. You're just jigging off the bottom with a big giant 1 pound sinker. And it's like, dunk, and then you set the hook and it's like you're reeling up a house. I mean, I don't know what to tell you, man. So, but I mean, I'm a freshwater guy. I like to target a species. I like to catch what I'm fishing for. Deep sea, a lot of people deep sea fishing, forgive me if you're go on charter boats, love, a lot of people love the deep sea fish because it's usually nonstop action. You throw a certain thing on your hook and you can catch one of 50 fish. And people don't even have to know how to fish. They can go deep sea fishing and catch a lot of fish. So it's fun for people.
Yeah.
But I like to target things. So I was just in Montana in the fall, and I caught a walleye that was 3 inches longer than their state record.
Wow.
Yeah. And I was like, this thing is a monster. And I was like, Lord, are you kidding me? I was like, what am I looking at? Because he was a freak of nature. Wow. Like, if you beat a state record by a half inch, that's a lot. 3 inches is a mile because it's already a state record. But they go by weight, and they caught theirs in the spring before it laid its eggs. I caught mine in the end of the summer. It was leaner. So even though it was 3 inches longer, it wasn't quite as heavy. So it wasn't like it qualified for state record, which I didn't care. I didn't need that state record. But it was just the fact that I caught that big fish. To me, that's exciting. Oh. Like, there might not be another one like that out there. I don't know, but maybe there is a bunch just that are smart. But I don't know. I just enjoy fishing. I've been very successful at it. I understand it. So, yeah. Caught a lot of big fish. Caught some big muskies in my life, but really by accident.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Yeah.
Really by accident.
Yeah, like when you're fishing for bass, all of a sudden, boom, true. You got a 45-inch muskie. Oh. You know? I was just on the lake. I had one almost 50 inches, and I wasn't fishing for him. He just hit my line. He said, here, I'm going to bless you. And I let him go, you know. So, yeah. But, yeah, the halibut was probably my biggest fish.
All right.
Yeah.
Well, all right. So we got the easy questions out of the way, I guess. Or maybe not. I'll see. So what I'd like for you, I'm going to start on this side of the room, and then I'm going to work my way over. And then, I better ask. Okay, so my sister has a question. She's going to take my kids with her, so I need to honor that. So give me 1 second. All right.
You got
so I'm going to come back here. Because we are recording this, so I want you to please speak in the mic.
Okay. So I know that the context in which you live your life is that nobody can hurt me, I don't have any needs because all of that is met by the Lord. When you encounter people who are not living like that, and someone comes to you with an offense or with hurt, what is your approach in that scenario? I'm curious.
Yeah, I actually have a steady approach that I want to teach them. So you always want to teach and empower people. Just because somebody's there, you can't just bullwhip them out of there, and you can't just leave them there. So I always bring it back to God. So I try to get the way they're thinking to see if it fits in God's mind or mouth. And it never does. And they recognize it quickly. And I'm like, okay, listen, you were made for God's image. We have the gospel. I understand what you're saying, and I realize they did that. I'm not trying to deny that. I understand they did that. But the way it's affecting you, I'm so concerned because you're so vulnerable in every aspect of life. So maybe this just happened, but what about if this happens or this happens or this happens? So you're never going to be okay, and you're always going to have a reason to not be okay. So we have to come up with a higher view and perspective. So what I do, first of all, is take the way they're thinking that's allowing them to be so hurt and put that in the Lord and paint a picture and see if they could picture him feeling or acting or thinking that way. And of course they say, sometimes they go, oh, I get it. No, and then they start crying, and that's an easy one. And you just hold them and you begin to pray and you go forward, right? But sometimes they're like, well, no. And then you get to teach them and get a conviction in them. Because what I don't want people to do is be vulnerable to other people's stuff, right? I want to be more of a product than somebody's life around me or what they did to me. Like, when you react to people, you're under their control. Even when you cut somebody off, you think you're winning because you cut them off, and you're actually in a living expression and product of what they did. And they're influencing you the whole time. And you think somehow you're winning because you haven't spoken to them for 3 months. It's like, no, the whole time you're a living epistle of what they did. And so I always try to teach people that stuff to get a conviction in them, because it's the new way of thinking that empowers them to not be hurt. So when I'm teaching this not be offended thing, it's not that you're supposed to bite your lip and try not to be offended. You see different. Are you following what I'm saying? So you see different. Paul said, God anointed me to make all see. So I understand that. If I can make you see different, the way you feel change without you trying to feel different. Are you with me? Because a lot of people are like, well, yeah, but I still get hurt. Okay. But if you can grab a perspective and pray that into your life and actually talk to the Lord about that and thank him that you're not on the earth for this, for anybody to owe you. You're on the earth to manifest him. And when I say we don't need each other, I don't need you for my identity. I don't need you for my stability. I don't need you for my person. Like, there's nothing you can do but encourage me. There's no way you can take anything away. Can you cheer me on? Yeah, I'm already cheered on, but can you cheer me on? Sure. Can you encourage me? Can you say a good thing to me and I receive it and say thank you? Absolutely. Can you take anything from me? There's no way. You get what I'm saying? But I do need you to run with me. I do need you to lock arms with me so we can overtake the earth with his glory. We need one another in that sense, but we should never need one another for who we are. But we have this mentality and says, well, yeah, but people need encouragement, et cetera, et cetera. Well, I understand. There's times God will supernaturally encourage or give you due time to cheer somebody on. But wouldn't it be great to grow into that place where we're not vulnerable anymore? I'll give you an example. I was in a full-time pastoring. I was on the board. We'd have meetings, and this was a board meeting. For all the leaders, make sure you encourage all your leaders to keep their workers encouraged. Make sure they write them little notes to make sure that they really appreciate their service and their commitment and what they're doing. We don't want anybody neglected. We don't want anybody let down. We don't want anybody serving and feeling like they're not appreciated. And I'm like, whoa. I felt like we're supporting a sickness, which what people call healthy psychology is what we're talking about. We need to do this for people. And I'm like, wait a minute. If I'm serving and I'm calling it love and I'm in a ministry and my encouragement level depends on how you acknowledge me, affirm me, and touch me now and then with your encouragement, I got to relook at why I'm doing this thing, or I'm going to end up hurt in my serving. Because now I'm dependent on you appreciating me. And I don't ever want that in my life. So I want to teach people how to do things so before the Lord that if nobody ever acknowledged, it's before the Lord. Jesus simply committed himself to him who judged righteously. So I always bring it back to Jesus and try to teach people this stuff. As a pastor, I've seen a lot of people get hurt in church serving and not feeling like they got out of it what they were hoping. Well, then you weren't serving for the people, you were serving for you. And if you don't get acknowledged, you're going to be disheartened. And if you do get acknowledged, you're going to serve more and get more acknowledged. Now you want to hear the pastor say, I don't know what this church would do without you. Like, what are you looking for? Like, we can't live there. You see what I'm saying? And it's stuff that is so subtle, and we're so used to it and normal, and we've so lived there that we think it's the way it should be. That we should be writing all those little notes and stuff. No, if the Lord tells me to write a little note or say something to you or put something on your window, that's different. He knows just when to do it, how to do it, and what to say. So I know I give long answers. I'm sorry. But I just want to be thorough. But that's I take people and try to get how they're thinking to see if it fits in God. And if it doesn't, then I ask them why they're okay. Why are they okay thinking that way? Because the way they're thinking doesn't produce life. It's doing detriment to them. You see what I'm saying? So I challenge that. Even if the person they're talking about is flat stone wrong, you know what I'm saying? I get their eyes off of that for long enough that they can actually see through Christ before we can even look at how to handle this end. You get what I'm saying? So, because if we were living healthy in Christ, we would understand this more than not. Forgive them, Father, they know not what they do. Instead of saying, I can't believe they did that, we'd understand that if they knew who they were, they wouldn't have done that. And instead of being hurt, we'd feel mercy. Instead of being offended, we'd feel compassion. Jesus came to his own, guys, and his own knew him not. He looked at them and wept with compassion, not indignation. That's the difference. He was face to face with the fall of man and people he made for his image. And when he wept with compassion, realizing they were sheep scattered with no shepherd. Whew. He wasn't indignant. He didn't say, what has become of you? Are you kidding me? You guys are this far gone? No, he wept with compassion. That's significant. So I hope I answered your question. Probably 10 minutes ago. I just brought some other scenarios in because some people struggle with this, have no need, nothing. Like some people say, I've actually had marriages because, and I've had this come to me, like people contest it sometimes. And it's funny when they contest it because when they do it with attitude, you just got to show them that. But like I've had wives that have gotten turned into where they need to be needed. So if their husband seems secure, it makes them feel insecure because they feel like they want their husband to need them or want them at a certain level. Are you following what I'm saying? Until they don't feel like they want him to want them at that level. So I have to talk them through all that and explain all that. No, no, no. You really don't want it this way because it's not always this way. And it's feeding something in you that's just a facade. It's temporary. What you want is your husband secure and waking up to love you, not need you, and love you like Christ loves his church. And even on a day where you're not at your best, he sees you amazing. You really do want your husband to live there. You don't want your husband like needy. But see, some people have gotten so tricked into needing to be needed. Are you following me? Yeah, the whole sexual thing gets so perverted, especially because women are different than men and the needs and the women growing up and a lot of it's emotional and the feeling. And then when you talk to young couples or premarital couples, I had one couple, they were coming together and I said, whoa, 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 listen. And I walked them through the whole covenant thing, kind of like our conversation earlier, the whole covenant thing, how God created things, why it's so beautiful, and why there's so much scripture saying not to live here, meaning crossing lines. And the guy got it. The guy sat there, which is usually rare. Usually the women get it. Usually the women just cry. And the guy's like, really? What? I mean, I had a guy in premarital counseling look at me and say, Pastor, dude, you're like right now cutting me off. That's what he said. And the woman is sitting there crying her eyes out with conviction like she gave away some holy thing, right? And the guy's like, dude, you just messed me up. This was the opposite. The guy is crying. And she's like not really crying and wondering why he's crying. And he got so convicted like he didn't want to express anything emotionally. He didn't want to touch lips. The Bible says it's not good for a man to touch a woman. Not good for a man to touch a woman. Watch. I didn't do anything wrong. He's not talking about that. Hey. He's talking about with desire. Because the context of the chapter is with desire, with intention. It's not good for a man to touch a woman. You tell me how two people can touch lips that believe they love each other and not have desire. So I teach you shouldn't even be in the emotional realm at all in dating or anything. So he didn't pursue her in any way like that. And she took it so offensive and thought, well, he no longer desires me. I'm no longer a turn on to him. He doesn't want me anymore. No, he had the fear of the Lord and he was trying to honor her the best he understood and she couldn't see it as honor. She saw it as, he's not turned on by me. And she was so trained by the world that she got offended when he was living Christ in their premarital relationship. Isn't that something, how it gets? So I had to really walk her through that and teach her and explain. She got it. She got it. And they had a phenomenal wedding. It was actually tongues and interpretations and a song at their wedding. It was a pretty cool wedding. But anyway, that's a whole nother topic. I give long answers.
All right. Well, let's start over here. If you have a question, raise your hand. All right. Let's go right here.
How can we die to self and also become love?
That's an awesome question, young man. You die to yourself. The first way you die to yourself, you don't see that you're supposed to. You sincerely want to. Are you with me? You can't become love unless you want to be. It's the number one. I know that sounds corny and simple to answer, but I'm telling you, it's huge. In a room this size, I've found there's always a whole handful of people, when it comes right down to it, don't want to become love. They want to hold on to the rights they received through the fall of man. He said, she said, common knowledge. Well, you shouldn't have did that. Well, how come? Well, how far? So you have to understand the purpose of denying yourself is to become love, right? You can't just make a choice. You can't bite your lip and say, okay, I'm going to live this way. You get alone with God. You acknowledge in prayer that God made you for his image, that God made you to love. And the highest reason I'm on the earth is to walk in the love that you love me with. So, Lord, I just deny myself. I was never made for me. I would kneel. I get before God. I put off all that stuff. And then I ask Holy Spirit and trust Holy Spirit to reveal self-centeredness in my life in any moment it appears. And I trust him. That relationship. I trust that he wants to father me that way. And I say, Holy Spirit, I thank you for exposing any trace of selfishness in my life and continue to teach me how to love. And when I see people, please, God, thank you for letting me look through your eyes. It's a place of prayer. It's a place of communion. This isn't a doing thing. It's a being thing. It's not something you go out and master. It's something you surrender to and yield to and become. Are you with me? It's only found in a place of prayer and communion with God. It's an excellent question. But you're not going to have it apart from fellowship with God. This is why it's important not to violate your consciences. This is why it's important if your life is lived out of bounds in ways and you're aware of it. You've got to get a grip on that and take that to the Lord, because that's the thing that's going to keep you from the Lord. Because then you're going to look at yourself through the thing you're violated by. It's going to gray out your conscience. You're not going to feel worthy. And it's going to keep you from intimacy with the Lord. It's detrimental to your life, those kind of things. You want to maintain a healthy and clear conscience. There's no one walking around with a violated conscience that's having fellowship with God, I promise you. I didn't say they're not going to church, and I didn't say they're not serving in a ministry. There's nobody walking around that's violating their conscience and doesn't feel good about themselves that's having intimacy with Jesus. No one. Are you with me? That's why it's super, super important to keep it guarded, that conscience, and follow your convictions. And if you feel like you've crossed the line or something, run to God. Never pull an Adam and run from God. Run to God. Say, wow, Father, thank you for showing me this for what it really is. Oh, my goodness, there's a time I would have just fell off the deep end, but I realize I can run to you, that you're loving me, you're teaching me, you're empowering me. This is not who you created me to be. This is not who I ever want to be. Thank you for changing me forever. You stay in communion with God. Do you see? So your question will never be fulfilled without prayer, communion, and fellowship with God. Putting it on in prayer, putting off the lie in prayer, putting off self-centeredness, putting on the nature of God, believing that he created you for this very thing. You following? Yeah. I mean, it would be healthy for a lot of us, because we haven't lived here much, to just sit back in a chair sometime and just have fellowship with God and just acknowledge the truth. Father, I just thank you. My life is so on purpose. Like, my life is so your will. And you sent your son to not just forgive me, but to wash me and make me clean so you could live inside of me and live through me again. God, this is amazing how you valued me. Like, some people haven't put on that value. When you put on the value, what it does is it empowers you to be with him with boldness, because you see you have Jesus, the high priest who's passed through the heavens, the Son of God, sitting at the right hand of God. You come boldly to God, right? But when you see yourself that way, it gives you the best look at everybody else you've ever had. And now you're empowered to love your neighbor as your. And maybe for the first time in your life, loving yourself is a healthy thing. Because most people, be honest, most people don't even like themselves when it comes right down to it. They just want everybody else to like them to make them believe they're likable. So they're always living at the mercy of others. That's called insecurity and a lost identity. So if you don't even like yourself, how are you loving your neighbor as yourself? That's a tricky one. I said the other day, and we all laughed, your neighbor's saying, wait till you get a revelation to try to fulfill that second one. Because if you're loving your neighbor like you're loving yourself, that might not be cool. But if you see yourself healthy and clear in God, maybe now you're empowered and ready to love your neighbor. Because you see them the way he does. Because you see yourself in him. You get it? So I have to have that first in my life. That's not vanity, and that's not selfish. I have to see who I am in him and how he sees me so I can get the best look at you. And that's all part of his question. That's putting off self-centeredness and putting on love. So if he died on the cross for me, yes, he loves me. If he forgives me, then I'm forgiven. If he accepts me, then I'm accepted. You get it? Got to put that on and you got to wear that. Amen? I'm going to read a question, then you can take another one. Somebody handed me one just so they could I could just read it. You spoke about Christians just wanting something from God, opposed to asking, what can I do for you today, or how can I live in you, or how can you live through me? In other words, just a needs-driven, like, I just want you, I just need this, God, I need you to do this, God, can you protect this? Let me get this straight with y'all. It's not wrong for that prayer life. That's that. There's an asking prayer life. What I'm addressing is, if that's the only reason you're a Christian, we're going to miss the greater part. You're not a Christian for what he can do for you. You're a Christian for how he can make you more like him. Does that make sense? So I'm not saying it's wrong to pray for a promotion or it's wrong to pray for protection over your children. But sometimes the only connection people have with God is their list of what they need him to do for their life to work out. You want a higher revelation than that in your life, okay? So this person asks, opposed to asking, and they're being very humble here and transparent, watch. And what I can do... in you, Lord. So they said, I am unfortunately 90% of the time the first category. First of all, understand it's not a wrong category. It's just not to be your only category. There's nothing wrong for speaking protection, provision, and blessing over your family and things and people you care about and praying for your nephew that's going to college. You know what I'm saying? And just even praying, but like even for our work day, let me give you an example of what I'm talking about versus what it could be. What I'm talking about is this. A lot of people's prayer life is this. Oh, Father, 6 o'clock. Oh, my gosh, I didn't sleep that well. I'm going to need your grace today. Oh, that's right, and I'm working with Jimmy. God, what did I do to deserve Jimmy all the time? God, I'm going to need your grace, and I got the meeting before 12. If you don't show up, I don't even know how I'm making it half the day. God, I just thank you that you're there for me, and just get me through this day, Lord. They talk like that and think like that, and they call that prayer. Some people are like, well, isn't that prayer? No! It's a self-focused complaint session. Versus, wow, Father, 6 o'clock, came quick. I don't feel like I slept like I could have. But man, I appreciate your love for me. And oh my goodness, I work with Jimmy today. You know, he has challenged me. I feel like, whew, if I didn't know you the way I did... I really believe Jimmy's been a tool to help grow me and understand your compassion. Man, there was a time I would have despised working with Jimmy. But God, would you let something in my life touch him again today? Would you give me wisdom in my responses and help me to always see that man the way you do? Because I know there's more behind Jimmy than what people realize. And I want to reach that man and touch him, God, because I know you love him. And God, I thank you that that meeting by noon, things are just going to roll today. I know I have wisdom and I know I have grace because my desire is to manifest you. Who knows? That's a whole different mindset. Good example?
Yeah.
It's so exciting. So watch this. This is great that you just said that. It's Rebecca, right? Watch this, Rebecca. When I worked unsaved at the same job that I was saved, when I was saved, I despised going to work. I was already, what's the mean guy in Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde? Hyde's the bad guy. Okay, so I was Hyde and worse Hyde. Yeah, it's the Dr. Jekyll and he turned into the Mr. Hyde, right? Growing up, I remember that story. So Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde, like two personalities. I wasn't two personalities. I was Hyde, and then I was Hyde. like I was Hyde in my life, and then when I went through the work tours, I was Hyde's extreme. You know what I'm saying? So then when I get saved, it's bizarre how perspective, I felt like it was a gift to go to work. And I couldn't even wait to go. And I was excited to see what God would do. I had a value for my coworkers who I used to not be able to stand. Everything changed because my perspective in life changed, and the reason I'm on the earth was different. And all of a sudden, a man couldn't be a burden to me. Nobody could get under my skin. I had new skin. You get it? People say, oh, come on, you can't tell me sometimes people don't get under your nerves. No, that should concern you, because they ain't getting under God's nerves or on God's nerves. How about getting new nerves? See, the nerves they're getting under is your old way of thinking. It's actually judgmental, and if you'd be honest, it's self-righteous. It's comparing yourself to others and seeing others less than you. And saying they don't measure to your standard, and all of a sudden your preferences are Lord, and you don't even realize what's happening. See, it's okay to talk that straight. I know it's startling to people because we live there most of the time, and then people go, oh, what did he just say? It's not evil stuff. It's stuff we've learned through the fall of man, and we're supposed to be transformed by the renewing of our... That's why we talk like this. That's why we do this stuff, because it helps renew the mind and get us to think in a way that produces life. Why do I want to think the same old way I thought when it didn't produce life? If it's not producing God, it can't be God. You know a thing by its fruit. So if the way I'm thinking isn't encouraging my heart and putting zeal in my life and exciting me like I feel right now, well, then I got to relook at where I'm thinking from, because if it ain't bringing life and life more abundantly, it ain't the Lord. Are you with me? So yeah, so when you said that, Rebecca, it just hit me. I remember going to work and I couldn't wait to get there. And it was a totally dramatic transition, like more than the flip side of the coin, extreme, like dreading to, yeah. And my coworkers saw it, couldn't help but to see it. For a while, they got angry at me. They thought I was, I would, at the end of the day, I would be so full of life. And I worked hard. I worked under God. I did my standard. I was on a computer rating. I always produced and did my job under God. So I did a good appearance and represented him. But my coworkers would be dragging, mad, end of the shift. And I'd be just there like, I'm just excited. And they would get mad. I'd come in excited. They're like, would you ever just stop being that way? You know, they just, mad people don't like happy people. So watch what they said. I'm unfortunately 90% of the time in the first category. What does that say about my salvation? And how does God view me personally now? And how will I be greeted on the other side of the earth? Oh. This doesn't say anything about your salvation. Listen, a lot of people sincerely live their whole life and all they know is that prayer list. That prayer list of needs. Because they've never even been taught. They hear me preach and some people are like shocked. I've had people say, I've lived 70 some years to finally hear the gospel. And I've been saved in the church as long as I can remember. And they say they've never heard this. My pastor, the new senior pastor at my home church, he's young Matt, he was a third year intern at Bethel. He said, I know this is going to sound strange. He said, I was a third year intern at Bethel. Dan was doing a Power and Love in Oregon. We all went, a whole bunch of students. And he said, we just got totally rocked. And he said, I sat there and felt like I was just getting saved. That's what he said. He said, there's a component of this message that's been missed, even if we're preaching God and good and the Spirit and all the right stuff. This surrender transformation thing, this new life through Jesus Christ has been missed. It's almost swept under the rug to where I have a new attitude, a new disposition. Yeah? Yeah. So this doesn't mean you're not saved. What it means is, see, we're supposed to bear fruit. So here's the best thing I can say to the person that wrote this question or anybody that would have this question. When you get understanding or when you get convicted, it's so important to never let it turn into condemnation and judge you for where you haven't been, but use conviction to shine light to show you where you're called. Watch. The way repentance works, turn from, turn to, as soon as you get that conviction, you can go for the next year and live towards what you've just heard. and it'll totally erase the last 35 years that you didn't understand. It's called the mercy and goodness of God. Yeah? It's not like you're going to stand before God and he's going to be waiting on you. Oh, uh-huh. So you nailed 1 year out of 36. Yay. It's not like that. What he sees is that year where you got conviction and out of sincerity did something with it and went in that direction. See what I'm saying? And please understand that the first part of this question, it's not wrong to have a need list in the Lord in the sense of the things that you're asking of him. He is my shepherd, I shall not want. A lot of times our needs can shift into wants. A want is defined by if getting it or not determines your encouragement or disposition. That's what makes it an idolatry or a want. I'm fulfilled in him. Father, I thank you for this, right? Man, I appreciate this increase. Wow, our contract is going through for our job. God, I just pray that things go well, that they don't argue behind those scenes, and that for the sake of all these coworkers of mine and even our own income, that, God, things would just roll with this contract and we would stay on steady ground. It's not wrong to pray there and believe there, right? Yeah. But when you pray for certain things, and if they don't come to pass, it changes your disposition, your view of God, or your outlook. That's dangerous. That's a warning signal. You better look at where that needs really lay, and if that's a want, if it's idolatry, if it's become the most important thing above all. You get what I'm saying? But it's not wrong to ask God for things. But if you start living what you heard this weekend, I'm going to tell you bold and frank. I don't personally care, according to Scripture. I don't see, I would believe God would say this, it doesn't matter how you lived your last 50. If you do something with fresh conviction and start living your life in Christ. Amen. I got saved at age 33, and I was about 9 months saved, and the Lord says, do you realize that I brought your life to a full fruition to where you would be if you'd had this revelation and walked with me the whole time from young?
Wow.
Because he's the Redeemer. So what's lost in him?
Oh.
So people live with regrets, right? No, regrets lead to death. It's the world's way. It's godly sorrow that leads to repentance. And God brings a vindication and a clearing of yourself and a zeal. Yeah? So it's just a good thought. So I hope I answered this question clearly. I think the conviction is great. I think the humility, I've unfortunately lived 90% of my life. I don't think people live there willingly. It's all they've known. The way the gospel's preached most of the time in most circles, it's what God can do for me that's emphasized instead of how can God make me more like him. And the goal is how can he make me more like him. Fair enough? Okay. Okay.
All right. Let's go over here. Oh, you need to? Yeah, I was like wondering. All right, go ahead.
So how do we, looking at how strong selfishness is like in the gospel that's given most of the time. How do we give people the gospel to guard from that in a way where it's not like get saved, go to heaven? And I'm talking about like walking them through that so that they stay in a healthy place.
Yeah, well, they have to come in a healthy place. So that's a great question. So when I was at the boys' ranch, whenever I do altar calls, whenever I go to recovery centers and I ask people if they want to get to know Jesus, they already heard the message. And I say, do you realize you're not coming to him for what he can do for you? You're not coming so you can catch a blessing or he fix the thing you broke. I say that a lot in recovery center. So a lot of people go to God. They go after God when they're in a jail. They call it jailhouse religion, unfortunately. Who knows that there's sincerely people that get saved and set free in jail. I've been around it. I've done a lot of jail stuff. But there's a lot of people that have nothing better to do. They turn to God. They're more regretful than anything. As soon as they get out of prison, it's not about Jesus. So that's what people kind of mock and ridicule. What you have to make sure is that when you're ministering gospel to people, you give them the truth. Like, I feel like we don't give them the truth. I feel like we've been pressed evangelistically to get results and statistics, and we're trying to get a head nod. We're trying to get people to say yes to Jesus, and we think that's so evangelistically cool instead of understanding what they're giving themselves to. So if I stand with a group of young people in the streets, man, I'll stand with a group of young people in the streets and start talking about, and they all think they've heard the gospel and they think they know the gospel and some of them grew up in church. And when I start talking about self-centeredness, and I'll say, wait a minute though, you guys, so be honest with me, just be honest with me, you don't have to go into details. Who here, you resent your parents in some way, or you feel like you might even hate your dad at times, or you hate a person in school, or you just get so frustrated and mad you just punch somebody in the mouth. They go, well, yeah, well, everybody, who's not like that? I said, where do you think that's coming from? Like, why do you think you live that way? I said, listen, your biggest problem, we call it sin, but it's self-centeredness, and everything you're doing outside of God is from self-centered. You think you're winning, you think you're driving the car, and you're being controlled by you living for you. So you're at the mercy of everybody's actions. You're at the mercy of everything that ever happens to you. Your reaction is dictated by self-centeredness. So you could just blow up and fume because somebody said something and they're actually dominating your life and you're in a prison the whole time and you're being controlled. And I explained the peril of self-centeredness and how perverse it is. And I said, listen, Jesus did not say, if you die tonight and don't know where you're going, pray this prayer. He said, if you're going to come after me, you got to deny yourself. And I'll tell that group of young kids, selfishness is your biggest problem, man. That's why you guys can have a fallout. And you say you're best friends. I say, who's your best friends? Is any of you best friends? Yeah, we're best friends. Yeah, until he does something that you don't agree with.
That's right.
So how deep is your friendship? As deep as your self-centeredness. And as soon as he violates it, you'll see what you got. Well, no, that ain't happening with us. Oh, come on. You guys are telling me in this circle you ain't never had a fallout with somebody and you don't talk to somebody you used to talk to a lot? I just call it on them. And I'm telling you, it gets them. And I'm saying that's the problem of all our lives, guys. God's not some control freak. He's not a hypocrite saying, well, if you don't pray this prayer, you ain't going to heaven. I ain't even talking about heaven. I'm talking about living God, man, getting free from yourself so you're not under the dominion of everybody else. That's how I preach the gospel to people. I've sit on an airplane and talk about selfishness. People get it. I have people crying in 5-7 minutes sometimes because I know where their life is. I hear it in the Lord and I'll say the right things. And all of a sudden they're like, woo! It's so fun. Then you find water. You drowned them, man. You put them in till they can't. There's no bubbles. You hold them there. You bring them up. New life. I've baptized people in swimming pools, at hotels, my bathtub in my hotel rooms. I take them to water, buddy. I ain't doing a street corner prayer, pray this prayer and go to heaven. I'm like, listen, you want to know God, you have to die. You ready to die? What do you mean die? Die to yourself. You living for you. It's the only reason you could hate your dad. It's the only reason you hated a person. It's the only reason you could be mad at me, be judgmental, and be self-righteous is because of self-centeredness. Man, it's the mess of humanity. It's the whole reason the earth's blown up, man. God made us for his image and his love. And every day we wake up and live for ourselves. But we still call on him and we want him to fix us. We want him to help and protect the things we care about. And if it don't work out, now we even hate him. What do you think that is, man? Stone cold selfish. I explain it to people. And they get it. People get it. So I bring them into the gospel knowing that they got it to Matthew 16, it, man. Deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow Jesus. We are not trying to get a passport into heaven. We are getting back to the Father through Christ so we can live heaven on the earth. That's what I preach. And when people get saved under that truth, they know what they're coming into. So when they get water baptized, it's so powerful because they're dying to everything they've ever been so they can live to everything he is. So they're putting it all under as if they've never lived before and they're dying to everything. When you teach it this way, man, it's powerful. And then you bring them up, boom, and alive. Holy Spirit midwife hovering over the water, man. He just scoops them up, presents them to Papa. Brand new baby boy. Woo! I like it. You see? But they know what they're giving themselves to, so they're wrapping faith around it. And I don't see people struggle when they come into the gospel that way. You see what I'm saying? I see people like, whoa. There was this boy at the one boot camp I went to. It was for young kids. It was a boot camp, man. This kid, he was going to have to leave the program because he just punched the leader in the mouth right before I got there. He was like, he would sit in his room and they would say, come on, it's chapel time, or hey, we're having an assembly. Get away from me, man. Get the blank away from me. He was court appointed. Judge sent him there. He said, you can't touch me. You can't make me go nowhere. He said, I ain't going to your meeting. He said, you touch me, I'll knock you out. I'll punch you right in your face. And he was just obstinate. I mean, mean, angry. And they couldn't get him to come out of his room. He wasn't supposed to walk the premises. He'd come out and just walk the parking lot. they just kind of let him do some things, you know, to a degree. And then the one leader confronted him, was talking to him, and wanted to just take him down, have a chat. He said, man, get away from me. I'm going to punch you right in your face. He said, listen, that wouldn't be smart. Don't do that. And about the time he said it, pow, he punches him. I don't know any of that. I don't know any of that. I show up. I'm just me. I show up. They drop me off from the airport. I had a ride from the airport. I drop off, and I'm going into the headquarters to find out where I'm bunking because I'm going to stay on the grounds and be there for a couple of days and pour into these kids. Who's coming across the parking lot but this young boy? I don't know him. I just think he's one of the kids in the program, and he's got a guy with him that's kind of tag-teaming, and he's kind of corrupt, and they told me later, you know, and influencing. I go right up to him. These guys don't want nothing to know with nobody, right? I go up to him, and I said, hey, guys. I said, man, it's good to see you guys. I said, my name's Dan. I'm here for the whole weekend. I said, what's your name? He told me his name. Leaders are like, he talked to you? I said, he told me his name. And the other kid, I said, well, listen, man. Gave him a little fist bumps. They put their hands up and gave me half-hearted fist bumps, but they did it. And I said, listen, I'm so excited, and I'm glad you guys are here. Man, I said, I'm here for tonight, tomorrow. I don't know if you guys realize it, Sunday. I said, I flew here, got my own plane ticket, and I'm just pumped to come and just share some things with you guys and just see how it lands, all right? I said, I'm looking forward to it. I'll see you tonight. I took off for the main office. This kid's never come to nothing. Like, he's getting escorted out of the program the next afternoon. His parents are flying in to personally take him out because he's unmanageable. I told the group, I said, I just met two young men. They said, who? I said, so-and-so. What, did he look like? I said, yeah. Well, the only reason you met him, because he ain't supposed to be out there. And the reason he's out there is because he ain't supposed to be. And they said, he's supposed to be, blah, 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 blah. But he's out there just being obstinate. And he said, he'll never come. They said, he won't come. They don't come to nothing. I said, well, let's believe they come. Let's believe they come. Let's believe my little encounter in the parking lot, that God did something, that they just come and don't even know why. They said, well, yeah, I guess we could believe that. So we believe. Service time comes. He walks in. About three rows back, he walks in and he just sits there like this. Real obvious that I don't want to be here, but he's there. I'm not moved by his body language. I'm preaching the gospel. I'm excited he's there. I'm pouring out my heart. In 10 minutes, he's looking up. In 15 minutes, he's sitting up. In 25 minutes, he's like this. You know what I preached on the whole time? The peril of self-centeredness, the wretch that it is and the lie that it is. And I nailed that thing. Didn't have an altar call. You know what I say? I do it a lot at these places. I say, hey, guys, I'm done. I said, well, I'm not really done. I'm going to stop. But I said, I saw a pond down there. And I said, if you heard what I said tonight, you want to stop living the way you've been living. You want to die to everything you've been so you can live Christ, and Christ can come in you and empower you, save you, forgive you of all your sins, but most of all, empower you to live and follow him. You meet me at that pond at 9 o'clock in the morning. You bring a change of clothes and a towel. I'm going to baptize you kids. I'm going to hold you under till every single bubble stops. And then I'm going to wait 40 seconds just to be sure. And then I'm going to bring you up. And I was talking intense right there. All. I said, and then I'm going to bring you up. And they're all like, I said, I'm serious. Why don't you come and die to yourself? I said, it's the biggest lie of your life is you living for you when you've been made for God's image. And you think everybody else is your problem. It's only because you're selfish. I always compare it to metal in a microwave. I go down there to the pond, and I don't even know if anybody's going to be there. I'm just like, God, if one person shows up, I'll be pumped. I probably didn't have faith. I don't know. I just wasn't sure. I turned the corner, and I went, what? And then I thought, well, it's probably one getting baptized. They're just all there to support. There were so many kids. I can't even tell you how many kids I baptized. Guess who was first? The boy that punched the leader in the mouth, guess what he does? I looked at him, I said, you get baptized, bud? I am. He's still shook up from the night before. He's still trembling. I said, you're going to go first. He said, I want to go first. I was going to ask if I could go first. I said, come on, you need to go first. God, I felt that drowning spirit coming on me. I brought that boy in there. Because I don't care how big you are, Nolan, I will hold you under when that thing's on me. One finger, you ain't coming up. He got in the water, and I said, spun him around, and I held him, I hugged him, and I said, you tell these friends of yours what's going on in your heart right now. This was the hard nose, punch you in the mouth, curse you out, ain't going to nothing, kid. Heard one message on the lie of self-centeredness, absolutely got shredded and heard that his life is valuable and God loves him, and no matter how he's acted, how he's been, and what he's done, God hasn't changed his mind about him. He wants to receive him, but he needs him to repent and die to himself. And this kid couldn't wait to do it. He was crying and crying, and he just shared how he was believing such a lie, and I didn't realize till this man was speaking that I was in such a prison and I was under the control of everything around me was dominating my life, and the whole time I thought I was driving the car. He said, "I just want to give my life to God." I said, I couldn't even stand it. I like cut him off. I said, "I just baptized." So that's a long answer for your question. I hope I answered it. The clearer you give them the message of why they're coming to God, the clearer you'll see them walk out what they're committing to. You get it?
That's good. Oh, man. I like a Dan Muller story, man. I don't know about y'all, but I'm like, I'm right there with him. Like, I'm like crying with him. Like, yes, God, thank you, Jesus. And I'm like, oh, so good. All right, let's get back to questions. All right, go ahead.
Yeah, I'm sorry I take so long with my answer. What are we, three questions in? Five or four?
I was wondering if it would be weird if I rode in the back of your truck a while. No, that's a joke.
Yes! No! So,
no, but knowing God is like...
He said that so serious.
John 17:3, like eternal life's to know him. I was just wondering if you could give some practical steps and what it looks like to know him more intimately. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah. First of all, you have to realize that God, I don't know if you understand this, but God manifested himself through Jesus. So when you see Jesus, you see the Father. He was the visible image of an invisible God. He was the expressed image of his person, Hebrews 2, and the outraying of his brightness. When you see Jesus and his life on the earth as a man, he was the total demonstration and manifestation of the Father. How cool is that? So now you see the nature of God, the mercy of God, the will of God, the love of God, the forgiveness of God, the patience of God. You see everything that God is through the person and life of Jesus, right? So when you see that's who he is and you come to him in prayer, you have to come to him for who he is. You have to begin to receive those things and thank him that he's that merciful, that he's that kind. You can't be like, well, it's just really hard to believe that you can forgive me of everything I've done. We got to get past that language. Thank you that I'm clean. Thank you that I'm forgiven. Thank you that I'm loved. Thank you that I'm free. Come on, if he says you're accepted, are you accepted? Well, then you ought to be thanking him you're accepted instead of trying to feel accepted. Well, I just don't feel I'm worthy. Stop it. The cross says you're worthy. The blood says you're worthy. The fact that he came in has nothing to do with how you feel and what your life has produced or failed to produce. You're worthy because he made you for his image and he paid to restore that truth. You get it? So when you see the nature of God through the life of Jesus and through the word, when you see Jesus raising from the dead and he says to Mary, go tell my brethren. My brethren, that's a covenant family term. That's the house. Who's he talking about? The ones that just betrayed him? The Peter that just cursed and denied he ever knew him? All the ones that said they'd die for him, and when they had the chance, they all ran for their own lives? Do you know one of them streaked through the trees naked? You're not trying to lay down your life when you run out of your clothes. I'm not the brightest cat on the planet, but when you run out of your clothes and run away naked, you ain't trying to die. You're trying to survive. They said that man went running through the tree stark naked. He was so scared. Can you imagine? And then, see, if we did that to a pastor, what they did to Jesus, that pastor shattered. That pastor can't even pastor anymore. He'll never trust people again. He needs restored. He's so broken, and everybody understands his brokenness. But yet we got Jesus showing us a pattern that why you don't put your trust in, why you shouldn't be hurt. That's why I preach this stuff I preach, because I see it in Jesus. He raises from the dead, and he doesn't say to Mary, oh, and by the way, I know they're hanging over there, a bunch of chickens praying, scared for their own lives. Would you tell them two-faced backstabbing running, non-following disciples of mine. I got a score to settle, and I'll see them soon.
It's true.
Isn't that how people would talk?
Yeah.
And it's justified, and everybody that heard him say it would agree with him, because shame on them. And what's Jesus say? Go tell my... He doesn't even say disciples. He says, my brothers. Whew, I'm going to lose it. What's he saying? I haven't changed my mind about them one bit. They were my brothers before, and they're my brothers now. You see what the love does? Brings the best out in people. Believes the best and brings the best out and gives every opportunity for who they're really created to be to come forth. As soon as Jesus hurt and offended, see, this is how we get to know God more. We look at the life of Jesus and look at all these things. We look at him on the cross. I mean, come on. Why isn't he dropping the cross and saying, I've had enough? I mean, they're beating him. Like the Bible says, he was marred more than anyone was ever marred by men. That's the Bible. And it's true. That means he was unrecognizable. He was so disfigured and so swollen and bloodied and bruised, there's no possible way you could tell it was Jesus. Because he was marred more than anyone was ever marred. They burned people on stakes. They called them Roman candles. And they soaked them with oil and set their toes on fire. And after they would quit burning, do you think you could tell if that was Nancy or Mary or Johnny or Billy? You couldn't even tell their gender, let alone their appearance. Jesus was marred more. Now he's hanging on the cross, a bloody mess, and he says, forgive them, Father. They don't know what they do. Do you think that would have been us? You bunch of idiots. I've done nothing but good. I've done everything you told me. If they didn't change by now, they ain't never going to change. What am I even doing? Drop the cross. I'm done. I ain't taking another step. I'm so mad. You got me doing this thing for these people. They're idiots. Barabbas, are you kidding me? He kills a man. I'm raising the dead. He's causing conspiracy. I'm trying to bring peace. And they want to let him go and kill me. These people are whacked. You learn the nature of God through Jesus. He don't know how to do that, what I just did. All he knows how to do is forgive them, Father. If they really knew who I was and knew who they were and knew what they were doing, they wouldn't be doing this. Would you forgive them? That works for me. So then when I get to see that, I get alone with God in prayer, right? I make sure I'm in a place where nobody knows. It's just me and him in secret. Because he who sees me in secret, he'll come there and meet with me and reward me in the open. What am I seeking in secret? Him. What's my reward in the open? Him. You get it? You see what's wrong with me? So it becomes a place of prayer. Father, you are so merciful. You're so kind. I thank you that you flooded me with this revelation. Holy Spirit, I thank you for empowering me. God, you are so good, so approachable, and so amazing. Thank you for loving. It's just that time with him, and your heart begins to realize, your heart begins to understand, your heart, you start acknowledging God's love for you, and your heart begins to see it. Now, you don't believe he loves you, you know he loves you. You see the passion in me all the time? It's because I know what I'm saying. It's not my theology. It's not my theological principles. It's what I've come to know and believe because I've been with him.
You get it?
That's why you see that passion that I can't contain. You say, oh, you can contain it. You're just putting on a show. Yeah, okay. Then I should definitely get an Emmy. I should get some kind of something. Fair enough? Did I answer your question? That was a good question. That one got me stirred.
I mean, he stood up for that one, so that was pretty good.
But it's our whole goal to know him, guys.
Yeah.
Because knowing him is what transforms your life. Knowing about him convicts you. Knowing him changes you. Going to church doesn't change you. It convicts you. Knowing him is the transformation of your life. Are you with me? Knowing about him can even puff you up and turn on you and bite you in the end and condemn you because you don't feel like your life has lived up to what you know. And all of a sudden you start judging yourself by your knowledge. Go ahead and know him. Amen? You got to be with him. You got to talk to him. Right? Yeah. So Van and I just met this weekend, really.
Yeah.
Talked a couple times on the phone and just met. So I barely know him. But I know that he exists. I know that he's Van. I know that he has a precious wife. And I know that he has three amazing girls and a young man called Samuel at home. So I know some things. I can talk. I met him just briefly, and I could talk about him and be legitimate for a while. Right? If I came to this church and never even met him, I could actually learn those things about him and talk about them and be legit. But I actually met him, so I can say it from my heart. If we hung out for the next 2 weeks together on a daily basis for whatever reason, at the end of those 2 weeks, if you said, do you know Van? I would be able to answer more deeply, more affectionately, and more from my heart. Why? Because I've been with him. Now, if I just came to the church for the next 2 years and didn't have that intimacy and just observed him, watched him, saw, I could probably sit and talk for 25 minutes and be legitimate and talk about him because I've observed him. But I can't tell you I know him till I've been with him. There's a difference. Are you with me? Yay. Okay, enough with that great question. Move on.
I'm just clearing my calendar right now for the next 2 weeks.
Stop.
Okay, go ahead.
This is a little bit of a different question. How do you encourage somebody who is dealing with the loss of a loved one, sorrow, mm-hmm. and you are also acquainted with that same grief, but you're experiencing a different kind, you have hope.
Yeah, there's a grief. There's a grief with hope and a grief without hope.
And they're believers, mm-hmm. but they're really struggling with it.
Yeah.
So how do you without hurting them more? You know what I mean?
Right. Yeah. I don't think you'll hurt them more with this answer. I was a pastor for 8.5 years, local pastor, so I was around grief a lot. I did a lot of funerals, saw a lot of loss. So I sat on my bed one day and I said, Lord, how do I help? I asked that question to the Lord. How do I help these people with the reality? Because listen, we're not talking so hyper-spiritual that we're saying there's no grieving and no loss. Paul didn't say you don't grieve. He said you don't grieve as if you have no hope. He didn't say you don't grieve. There's always a sense of loss. There's always a level of grieving. Grieving without hope is detrimental because it'll wreck your disposition, your outlook, your expression. It'll actually vanquish the Christ in you because the loss becomes the dominant thing in your life instead of Christ. Do you follow what I'm saying? If you grieve with hope, then you understand that you commit your loved one to the Lord. You understand because of the blood of Jesus, nothing's ever over. It's actually just the beginning. What's eternity even mean? Forever and ever and ever. Oh my goodness. So I'm inspired now, even though I miss them. It just happened with me with my brother, who I would have told you was my best friend. So missed him horribly, still miss him to this day, still have a hard time believing he's not here. But it's never been without hope. I mean, I'm excited that he's in the presence of the Lord, that he knew the gospel, that he had a bunch of fruit, and that his life, I watched his life change, my life changed. And then I watched his life change because my life changed. What a payday. And then I lose him right when it actually seems like he's really going hard towards God. He just falls over with cardiac arrest. Unexpected, no warning. Nobody in our families ever had any heart stuff. And now he's gone. It just didn't seem like it could be real. And I remember sitting in the driveway thinking, oh my goodness, I preach this. I travel all over the country. And I preach this stuff and I know what I tell others. And I was like, I got to grab this. I got to believe this. He's with you. And there's nothing greater. He's with you. I won't text him again. I won't see his face again. I can remember him. We won't go fishing no more, but he's with you. And it inspired me to realize one day I'm going to be with the Lord. So it inspires me. Death should actually give me a more sobriety to live all the more in truth because it's something in front of us. But here's what I ask the Lord. What do I tell people? Funerals, families, people are showing up at the emergency room and their loved ones land there and we're praying for them to come back. I've done that a handful of times and we don't see them sit up and all of a sudden they got to get us out of the room at some point. And I said, Lord, what do I tell the people? And here's what he told me. He said, thankfulness. He said, thankfulness will overcome the sorrow of grief. He said, thankful for their lives, thankful for every memory. He revealed to me that when people have such a sense of loss, it's because what they lost was so good. Are you with me? So it's important to be thankful and remember what was so good. Some people try to forget. They try not to, you know what I mean? It's like, no, 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 no. So you lose little Johnny, and he's 4 years old, and we lose him to cancer. And now we're all at the family gathering for Thanksgiving, and Johnny's chair's empty, and he's the life of the party, four-year-old Johnny. But he ain't there. And everybody's trying to ignore that he ain't there and not talk about it. Nobody wants to mention Johnny because they think to ignore it is to handle it. And somebody just needs to stand up and say, listen, guys, can we all gather together? My goodness, it is Thanksgiving. Can we just thank God for the 4 years we had with Johnny? And, you know, mom's horrified and grandmom's like, shh, don't mention Johnny. And we're like, no, we're all thinking Johnny. Would somebody just lift their voice and thank God for the 4 years of the life of Johnny that blessed our socks off. And it was way too short, but man, was it awesome. And God, we just thank you that because of the blood of Jesus Christ, Johnny's forever alive with you. And we are inspired to run this race, cross the line, and all be together again someday. You see how you handle it? Thanksgiving. Because if you don't have Thanksgiving, you'll just realize how much you miss them. On a super lonely day, you'll gray out. Might even get frustrated, mad at God. Why'd you let this happen? Why didn't you intervene? Why didn't you raise them up? You know what I mean? And all of a sudden, these questions that are fueled from loss and pain. No, you don't grieve as if you have no hope. He didn't say you don't grieve. Grieving is not unspiritual. Grieving as if you have no hope is unspiritual. Does that make sense? But he told me Thanksgiving's the key. Teach people that they always have something to be thankful for because Christ was crucified. You thank God for the life. You thank God that they were your mom. You thank God they were your spouse. You thank God for the years you had, the time you had, and you treasure the memories and stay thankful. Amen? It's the only answer he ever gave me as a pastor.
Let's go back here. Anyone back here? Okay, yeah.
Wow, everybody has
a question. Everybody's got a question.
This is rare question and answer time.
So my question is, when you commit your life to Christ and to full-time ministry, there's some that would say that you should set up boundaries in your life, like for personal time or something, but that seems not quite right to me. What would your advice be to somebody who's starting out in full-time ministry?
Yeah, there's a side where boundaries can be healthy in the sense of protecting certain time, especially if you're newly married, if your spouse, you have children. Now, if you have a spouse that says, honey, I see what you're called to. I'm with you all the way. Let's go for it. Let's expend our lives for the gospel and for the sake of people. And you got total agreement. That's different, but you do want to consider your family, your children. I've been very pursued in my life. People just walking in my yard for prayer, pulling up on my house unannounced. It's happened more than you have any idea. And middle of the night, banging on my door, suicidal, crying, shouting my name from my porch. Yeah. And nobody's been doing that lately. It makes me want to cry that people are that desperate and that living that far from God, thinking that they get to God if they get to me. It's painful to me that people can be that desperate. It's so real, though. And so my family always understood. They just saw my life, knew my life. We never really set boundaries like that. I felt like we stayed in priority and healthy, just communication. Hey, you good? Hey, if I set this appointment tomorrow to go meet with so-and-so and so-and-so, my wife's the kind of lady, she would say, honey, that's very important, man. I've been concerned about them, praying for them. I want them to do well. You know what I mean? So I just get her head nod, her agreement. You want to think about the time and the value of time you have with your children. So the boundaries in that sense, I can see that you can set a time aside or, hey, this is my time with my children. Here's probably was a boundary with me. If I told my granddaughter when she was growing up, and she's 5 or 6 or 7, she knows I'm a pastor and she knows I'm in ministry, and my granddaughter just adores me. She's 18 and I'm on her screensaver. But that's, wow. Cool. I've never met anybody like her. She's different. She's special. She's just something, just God's on her in a sweet way. And I understand it. And there was some prophetic stuff. And there was a thing I had, the way she came about and even her birth and everything. It was just something special. But, oh, man, now I got myself all emotional with her. No, I know. If I told her that I was going to pick her up at school, I'm picking her up at school. And it wasn't going to be, oh, honey, it wouldn't be Uncle So-and-so. Oh, Grandpa couldn't make it. He had to meet with somebody. I wouldn't let it happen. I wanted her to understand that if I gave her my word, I was coming to get her. I built up her little expectations. She's bouncy, waiting for me to come. My little granddaughter, you have no idea the relationship we've had. She'd see my truck come around the corner, and I'd see her little hands just stuck on like this. I'm not going to tell her I'm coming. So I'm doing the Kingdom School, and people knew. This is what I've contended with in my life. People knew that I had to teach the school, and it started at 9. So unannounced, they would drive to the church and stand in the foyer believing I had to come through the foyer to go teach the school. People I've never seen, strangers, unannounced, no appointment, didn't even know they were going to be there. And it's just wrong. Please don't do that to leaders and people. So I come in. I got a lady, real story, standing there, and she's crying. Oh, my gosh, Pastor Dan. I said, well, hey. Are you coming to the school? Oh, no, I just drove here. I need to see you so bad. I said, where? Now, honey, I got to teach the school. No, I mean after the school. I said, sweetheart, I can't meet with you after the school. Did you communicate with anybody? No, I just drove 10 hours all night from North Carolina. I just knew you'd be at the school, and I have to see you so bad. I said, honey, you're not seeing me after the school. I'm picking up my granddaughter, and she knows I'm coming. I am not pulling the plug on her. Because you showed up unannounced with a dilemma. I'm one guy. I'm not your answer. This is unfair what you're doing to me. It's unfair to you. I said, you see the administrator of the school. There's plenty of people. I need to talk to you. You're the one that you have wisdom. I said, stop. God has wisdom. And we have men of God here. I am not meeting with you, sweetheart. What you've done is out of order. That's a boundary. You see what I mean? So that's the only things I've ever had in my life. The boundaries that people set so people don't hurt them again are, to me, gross. Like, and that's talked about in the church. God set boundaries. You got to be careful who you covenant with. You've been hurt before. You don't let people too close. You know, and I'm like, man, I'm an open book. You have total access to me. There's no boundaries with me that way. You see what I'm saying? I'm not protecting myself from you. He's my rock and defense. How he thinks, how he sees, how he loves is what defends me. You get what I mean? And that doesn't mean he's swatting you away from me. He's my rock and defense. Swatting you away from me. Yes, he's not knocking you down. The way he's empowering me to see defends me. You get what I'm saying? So those boundaries I never agree with. The boundaries that I don't let people too close because I've been hurt enough. No, we got to teach people how not to be hurt. Get what I'm saying? The boundaries of ministry, there's a level of legitimacy there. Good communication depends how many of them you need. If your family's not on page, you probably need a few more because they might not understand your calling. If you have children, they might not understand your calling. They might grow up with the lie that daddy was never there, mommy was always busy with other people. You got to protect that and make sure that that's not real. You know what I'm saying? Like a child could get hurt and make that up. My son was good at making that up. I'm like, buddy, why do you do that? That's like almost malicious. Like, why would you do that? Like I would always make myself available. Hey, do you want to go do this? Hey, especially when he was starting to struggle a little, I was like, buddy, he never wanted to go do anything. I'd make myself available all the time. Want to go here? Want to hang out? Want to go do this? No, no, no. Then he meets somebody from church, like over at the mall. You know, well, you know, my dad, he's never home. You know, dad, he's always somewhere else with somebody else's family. It wasn't even close to the truth. But you want to make sure you don't live to where that's real. and that your child actually has a beef with it. You know what I mean? Like a real, you know what I'm saying? So I hope I answered your question. Okay.
All right. All right. Next one. Everyone's got one. It's good.
My goodness, I don't know. It'll be like tomorrow at 12.
If there's something you feel like that God's calling you to do, how do you respectfully deal with someone who is an authority figure over you trying to dissuade you from it?
Well, you have to understand people's hearts. If they're dissuading you, I don't think it's a malicious thing. A lot of times it's concerns, or maybe they're not totally, they don't have your calling. They might be concerned if they think they know you well enough to think you're not quite ready, or maybe this, that. I would say listen to what they're saying. Really, don't just because it's contrary to your desire, don't like just turn it off and like whatever, it's a shame they can't cheer me on. No, I'd probably listen. I've always said this. You can come in my office and swear at me and curse me out with a whole string of four-letter words. And I'm not going to say, well, my ears are in a garbage dump and they're out of order and I don't need to listen to a word they said. Nope. I'm going to try to somehow get through what you said and find out what you're really trying to say to see if there's any legitimacy to it. You see what I'm saying? And so in that, I would say really just listen to what they say, take it to God, really weigh it, and see if there's anything valid that convicts your heart. Or if not, nobody has the power to take your calling out of your heart. They might not want to participate. You're going to have to be careful how you walk that out. You don't want to appear obstinate or angry or island to yourself, or, you know, because, and some leaders, unfortunately, will put that tag on people that don't agree with them. Oh, they're just a renegade, you know, and we've been unfair to people that have true callings on their life. A lot of leaders have. And so I would weigh it. I wouldn't just discard it because it doesn't agree with your heart. I would weigh it and ask, why aren't you in agreement? I want to hear your wisdom on that. And give them that ability to share with you, and then weigh it. If nothing lands, if there's no conviction, and you're like, man, that's just, it might even give you and him the ability to communicate and share more of what's in your heart. He might actually believe things about you that you might bring clarity to. It could initiate healthy conversation. I hope I'm making sense with that. But don't just disregard it because it's not positive. Try to hear what he's saying. See if there's any legitimacy. If it doesn't fit, it doesn't mean you don't have that calling. It doesn't mean you still can't wrap faith around and ask for God for timing and wisdom in the thing that you're called to do. You see what I'm saying? So, and how you walk that out, I mean, there's no blueprint really for that other than make sure you're in fellowship with God. When you told me about the youth pastoring thing, what's the first thing I said? I said, man, build a history in God, have a viable union and fellowship with God so everything you pastor to youth comes out of who you are in Christ and what you're living in your life. That's the best youth pastor you'll ever be right there. You see what I mean? So that's a big deal to me. Like, if you'll live right there, God will use that. Amen? Amen. So just because sometimes a leader isn't on board and isn't rah-rah with you, don't just discard that. Don't think, oh, here I was thinking they might just be happy for once. No, try to listen, because a lot of times leaders have valid concerns. I got misunderstood as a pastor at times, you know, because I wasn't all excited about somebody's excitement because I thought I knew them a little more than maybe what they were saying. And I was like, well, yeah, but and how about? So I would have to talk to them about that. That's not negative. That's me being genuinely concerned. So believe the best, give them the benefit of the doubt, and try to hear what people are saying to see if there's anything there that you can receive. Make sense? Okay.